Recap a little bit. So if you turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to recap a couple of steps from that old sermon, and then we're going to look at steps and means by which we can have enduring effectiveness in our faith. Okay? So we're going to recap starting in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, and as you're looking, I'm going to ask you a question and say, what is it that gets you fired up in your faith? Think about it. Is there anything? Maybe some of you will just draw a colossal blank. Maybe that's not a good thing. Okay, what is it that gets you fired up in your faith? What is it that keeps you from spiritual lethargy? What is it that gets your heartbeat going a little bit more? Okay, and that's kind of a question that we're going to think about when we'll preface this time, okay? Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, we'll read that together here. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves unto God as those who have been brought from death into life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. You're no longer under law, but under grace. See, a life under grace is a life of freedom, and grace in your life, grace of God being exhibited in your life, leads to full-on transformation. Okay? It is not whether you failed or not in life that you get grace. It's because God decided to set His grace upon you and I. Okay? So often we just simply don't bother. We see a situation and we think, I don't think I can do that. That's too big for me. We don't bother. We don't dare to risk. We think, if I fail, if I try to get something in motion in my life and fail, then somehow I've missed the mark. And this is something that we can think about as a big church, okay? Look at our history in the last few years. We've tried a number of things. They haven't quite worked out. So does that mean that God is just putting us on the side? Or do we have grace upon us and the love of God upon us and we get back up and we continue to pursue the things of God? Great example, Summer Jam, right? I started to see a cooperative spirit and a unity and a banding together again, uniting under one purpose that I haven't seen in a little while. Not that we were in a sick place or anything like that, but it was just downright exciting to see. And quite frankly, the conversations around town after last week were just fantastic. How many of you heard conversations or had conversations about Summer Jam following? Yeah, look at that. Look around. Almost all of you. Because that was a blessed thing, okay? See, this is the thing. If we try something, we strive to do something. No, I won't wander too far. Ian reminded me, there is a camera. Okay. You can still see me. Okay, good. All right. If we try something and we fail, okay? And God has His grace upon us. This is the thing. We can try and fail and try and fail and try and fail, and God is absolutely committed to you 100% for the rest of your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Amen? And so we can try. When you fall and fail, you should get up and lean on His limitless grace. Okay? Now, this is what I've heard from people. I just heard this last week from somebody who's done some terrible things in life and has come to Christ and now is wandering. This person says to me, I've just messed up too much. God could never accept me again. God will never take me back. And I'm thinking, no way. What are you talking about? You've become a slave to your own sin. Okay? According to the scriptures, we are all slaves to something. We're going to read in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Okay? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offered yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the point we made before is that we are all slaves to something. When we say, I've slipped too far, God can never take me back, what I hear in that person's heart is, I like my sin. I'm too comfortable to let it go. God can never reach me. Baloney. God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's right there with you, ready to receive you. Amen? All right. Verse 16 says that we are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. The slave of righteousness has an all-consuming desire to do what the master wants. And slavery to sin is broken through obedience to the gospel. So when we say, God can never meet me there, well, put away your sin, brother. God's already there. Obedience to the gospel. Amen. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. God be thanked for giving us victory over sin. We could still be stuck in our ways without Christ, but he chose to come to us and bless us. He allowed us to come to a knowledge of Christ. Okay, now if you're listening to me and you're saying, I have no clue what you're talking about. I haven't trusted Christ a day in my life. Well, maybe today's the day. Let's get going. Let's start the journey together. Okay, for those of you who have received Christ into your life, how many of you would say you've been given new life and hope and joy because you've got God in your life? Anybody? All right. So there's a testimony right there. So if you're hearing this and saying, I've never trusted in Christ, it's worthwhile, folks. It's definitely worth giving your life to. When we believe in the gospel and start to live out the gospel, the roots of sin start getting cut off in our lives and we start gaining victory so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we become slaves to righteousness, to God. Okay, verse 18. We're still in Romans chapter 6, verse 18 and following. You have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. Praise the Lord. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Praise the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, if you think, yeah, I'm no longer a slave to sin, I'm a slave to righteousness, God is my master, I'm following him. Here's three attributes of a slave to righteousness. Okay, number one, you are acutely aware of unrighteousness within yourself. I don't know about you, I don't think a day goes by where I don't lament and think, oh God, look at this terrible attitude I just had, or this bad word I just said when I hit my thumb with the hammer, or what the attitude I had with my kids when they were being, I won't talk about that. okay, you're acute. Amen. You're acutely aware of unrighteousness within yourself. Okay, this is an attribute of somebody who's a slave to righteousness. Secondly, you can no longer ignore personal sin. You will trip up. You will sin. You will fall. But you catch it and you realize and you say, God, this is not right. Please forgive me. And you confess and you repent. Okay, and thirdly, you constantly wonder if you're pleasing your new master. God, I want my life to honor you. I want my life to go the way that you need it to go. Okay? Victory is accomplished when we present ourselves to God. Okay, back to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, when sin comes knocking on our door, this is a very practical message, okay? When sin comes knocking on our door, all you need to start doing is quoting Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Count yourself as being dead to sin. You actually say it. I'm dead to sin. Anybody say it? I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Okay, sin comes knocking on your door. Oh, I'm tempted to go do this, or I got this terrible attitude. You can stand your ground and say, no way. I am dead to sin. Is that it? No. The rest of the verse says, but you need to recognize yourself as being alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I am dead to sin, but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then you hear this, the devil made me do it. Everyone else was doing it. I had no choice. Give me a break. Sin comes knocking on your door. You can stop in your tracks and say, no way, man. No way, devil. I am dead to that sin. I'm not doing this. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. I'm going to follow my master. I'm not going to pollute my body with that. I'm going to follow after the master. Amen? Amen. Praise God. The devil made me do it. Well, the blood of Jesus was never said to cleanse excuses. The blood of Jesus was said to cleanse sins. And so we return to him every time we fail. Okay, so that was the recap of the old message. Now begins the new message. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, yeah, don't look at that clock. Oh, come on. 18 minutes remaining. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. And so the question that we're going to say then is if we've done this, we've made this move, we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness, then the question we're going to ask ourselves this morning, so what is expected of me? What is the responsibility that God has placed upon me or blessed me with? Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy in appointing me to his service. I thank the Lord that he's considered me trustworthy in appointing me to his service. Okay, sometimes we call for volunteers. We call for people to be active in ministry in the church, and we can call upon them many, many repeated times. And people generally don't come rushing to serve. Okay, that's just the way it is. And yet I read the scripture and it says, I thank God that he's considered me trustworthy. He's appointed me. He's placed me, appointed, allowed me the opportunity, given me a platform to do ministry. I see the scripture saying that it's an honor and a joy to serve. Okay, but none of us deserve to be in the ministry. We're all messed up, fallen creatures, but yet we have the grace of God upon us. Okay, here's the question. Do we need to bother and reach out? Okay, it's great to do ministries in the church, and now we did this summer jam. It's a big foray out into the community. Do we need to bother and reach out? Honestly, doesn't God have it all under control? Doesn't he have unlimited resources? So why in the world did he set his plan into motion, and then why should he use us? And it comes down again to that one word, grace. He's got his grace upon us. He loves us so much that he wants to co-labor with us. He wants to be involving us in his plan. Okay, maybe you've heard this phrase before, grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I'd never heard that before. Maybe that's an old saying. How many of you had heard that before? Okay, I was in the dark on that one. Okay? God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. For grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest that any man should boast. God has bestowed this wonderful gift upon us. And I, of course, it's such a great, great analogy. Somebody gives you a gift, Mr. Ian. Would you like this gift? Okay, you take the gift, and the appropriate response would be to leave it in its package and put it in the basement. Correct? No, of course not. God has bestowed his wonderful grace upon you, and yet sometimes we often say, that's okay, somebody else is going to go use it. I'm going to put it by the wayside. And we think that you have to have some special spiritual gift or some special talent or something to be involved in God's plan. Well, no. All you need is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God can do incredible things through you. Some of you are sitting here listening saying, I've never stepped out and done a single thing in the church. Now's the time. God has given you the good news, his gospel, salvation. Get out there and share it. Use it somehow to affect others, okay? One time I read this, there's graffiti in a bathroom wall and it says, are you saved? And somebody underneath scratches into the wall, saved from what? Yeah, that's kind of a fitting thought. It's interesting. What has God, in fact, saved us from? Well, he saved us from slavery to sin. And he's given us a whole new life. He's given us hope. He's given us victory. And ultimately, he saved us from this place called hell, the place that we deserve for our sins. He saved us from so much. And now he says, brother, sister, I want to use you in my plan. Interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, now verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. Says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. When I read that, it just shocked me. God wants to use you and me in the Lord's battles? Okay, Timothy was no superhero. Okay? He was just another man of God, just like men and women of God right here. And yet God says, I want you to fight well in the Lord's battles. Like I said, doesn't the Lord, if he's in control, doesn't he have all the limitless resources of the world? Why should he use us? Why should I get involved? Verse 19, cling to your faith. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Well, I ask you the question, it's a bit of a piercing question. Are you feeling content with your faith? Give an honest answer in your heart. Are you content with where your faith is at? Some will say yes, some will say no, not at all. Have you given to God what you think God deserves of your faith? You think you've given what God deserves of your faith? Have you been violating your conscience? How do you feel after you fall? Okay? Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. Verse 20. This is a challenging verse. I threw him out and handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme God. Okay, now this is an interesting verse. We got to pick it apart a little bit. Okay, I don't know all the meanings hidden within this verse, but I do know that sometimes, folks, you will need to recognize that when you're stepping out in ministry and when you go out into the communities and when you're in soup kitchens or when you're even in the church, you're going to meet people that are literally going to suck the life right out of your faith. There are times where I'm sure some of you have done this. You've met somebody and then you recognize something within your spirit says, this is not going to be a healthy relationship. I need to stay away from this. Okay? I think that there are times of holy disassociation. I think husbands, there are times where you'll see something and you'll need to talk to your wife and say, is this going to be a two-way relationship? Is this going to be a street that benefits both, or is this going to just suck the life and energy out of your faith? I remember one time when Catherine and I were living in Calgary, we started a relationship that it was kind of forced upon us by virtue of other associations. Well, then you should hang out with these people, reach out to them. And soon after, and we were spending time as couples, and we realized that, this was not a healthy relationship. And we actually had to disassociate with them and say, look, these are the reasons why, and this is painful, but we're not going to spend the same kind of time that we used to spend because it's not going to be glorifying to God. And that's tough, okay? And the reason you do it is because of verse 19. Cling to your faith, okay? Don't need to be rude and dishonor people in this process, okay? But you need to cling to your faith and guard your faith and preserve your faith. So here's a question. How do I stay effective in my faith? Number one answer is prayer, okay? How do you stay effective in your faith? It's through prayer. Chapter 2 is just beginning. It says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Okay? So first of all, if you want to be effective in your faith, you need to be in prayer. The scriptures are very clear. They talk about praying without ceasing. Okay? I think at times we have become a biblically illiterate society, but even more so, I think that we have lost the gift of prayer. Okay? You led prayer meeting last week? No? Did somebody? Did it get canceled? Okay. Prayer meeting happened. How many people were at prayer meeting? 3 people at prayer meeting. 4 people at prayer meeting. Okay? Are we a church that's typified or known? Are we characterized by being a people of prayer? Okay. I'm not discounting the fact that you're at home and you're praying, and I know that we have lots of people who do that. I hear actually, 6 weeks or something like that before Summer Jam, people were out walking the park and praying over the park in preparation? Was it 6 weeks? Something like that. Wow, praise God. Amen? That's awesome. I think that's a direct result. We see direct results from that kind of thing, prayer, and we saw such a blessing in the park as a result. Okay? So often we're really good at categorizing. Well, prayer. Yeah, well, I know that person and that person and that person are prayer warriors, and we kind of leave prayer up to them. Okay? But we don't need to have any flashy prayers. Okay? What about evangelism? Sometimes we categorize, we say, let's hire a pastor of evangelism, and then we kind of forget to do evangelism ourselves. And I think even the same is true about worship pastors. Okay? You hired me to be a part of leading worship here, and now we think, oh no, Pastor Jerry's leaving. What's your worship going to look like? I've even had people come to me and say, you know, I honestly don't think I can stay at First Baptist Church once you leave, because everything's going to change. Well, goodness me, I'm saying, no way! Stick it out. That's when they need you the most. We need to band together and continue to worship. We need to raise our voice, no matter what it sounds like. We need to continue to raise our voice to the Lord as one. That's when the rubber meets the road. Amen? The same is true for prayer. We were in Rwanda, and I think of these people who came forward for the very first time, had never received Christ, and they prayed the simplest little prayer asking for forgiveness, and then they go out and they start preaching along with us. Here's the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Come on, folks. And they say, come with us, okay? Prayer doesn't have to be some big and eloquent thing. I think of this in the life of the church. I'm an outgoing person. I've never been able to fully understand when people say, I'm sorry, I love the Lord, but I can't pray in front of people. Okay, now a whole bunch of you are going to say, hey, that's me. Okay? All right, and I understand. I understand there's shyness involved, etc. But prayer is just a blessing between us and God. And we should become a people who are known for prayer. Okay? It's through prayer. Prayer is one of the things that will keep us effective in our faith. Okay? I remember another story in Rwanda. It was our second week, and I had a ministry partner, a translator, who ended up rooming with me. And I was stirred awake at 2 o'clock, somewhere between 2 and 3 in the morning. And I thought it's because my bladder was full. And so I sat up, and it startled me right away, because I saw a man standing in the corner of the room, and I looked over, and I saw that it was my roommate at between 2 and 3 in the morning, with his hands raised up, and he was silently whispering prayers to God. And so I did my business, and I went to sleep. And then I asked him in the morning, I said, what were you praying for? And he says, I was just praying for my country. I was just praying for the leaders of my country. Because if we don't do this, our country's going to fall back into sin. And I learned so much from people like them. Okay? And so what's the purpose of this prayer? The scriptures say this so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I want to ask this question. Do you think that we are living lives of godliness and dignity in Canada? Every time I've gone overseas, I have had thousands of people, they ask the question, is there some way? Even this morning, a good translator, he's got a heart for God, but yet there's still this desire. And he says, yes, I'm praying with you guys and everything. I wish I could be there with you in person in Canada. We'll pray that God might make that happen. And there's always this desire for them to come to Canada. And you know, I think that it might be one of the worst things possible for some of these folks to come here. Because there they've got faith communities that are vibrant and living, and they don't have some of the distractions that we have. Right? So, are we living quiet and peaceful lives marked by godliness and dignity? If we define godliness, I don't know if it would go along with the legalization of homosexual marriage in Canada. I don't know if it would go along with the proposed legalization of cannabis use. I don't know if godliness goes along with what's being viewed on public television, let alone cable television. Okay? Godliness and dignity. Define dignity. Okay? We gave testimony in Rwanda. I saw this lady named Pam Walker from Biloxi. When she said, Jesus wants your life, she said, Jesus wants your life. Like, Jesus wants to laugh? I don't get it. Jesus wants your life. He wants your life. And she told a testimony, and she said that there are maybe 3,000 homeless people in my community, and the Rwandan people verbally gasped. They'd never even heard of such a thing. Because even there, they'll get together and scratch up some dirt and build a house. There's no such thing as homelessness in Rwanda. Interesting. And yet we live in the land of dignity? Okay. Where debt is rampant? So we've got our houses, but we owe $250,000? Is this a part of dignity? Is this the promised land? I submit to you, no. Okay? So how in the world do we stay effective in our faith in a place like this? A place of blessing and plenty, but doesn't necessarily always honor God. We need to stay in prayer. Okay? Prayer, verse 3 says, is something that pleases God our Savior. We learn from scriptures that praying and prayer and corporate prayer and individual prayer pleases God our Savior. Our prayers, no matter how good or how new or baby or juvenile they are, please God our Savior. Okay? How often do you feel that you are simply no good at prayer? Carry on, folks. Keep praying. Start praying. Cultivate prayer into your life if you want to be effective. Okay? So, being active in prayer. Secondly, to remain effective in your life, you need to live out your calling. Okay? This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So why does God need to involve us? He wants everyone to be saved. Did you catch it? Why does he need to use us? Because God wants everyone to be saved. And he can use us in that. Okay, I'm a person who's changed. I'm a person that in the last number of years, God has cultivated something into me, and I can no longer sit back. I can no longer be a couch potato Christian. I can no longer sit back and hope that people will come to Christ. I have to get involved. If my life is not involved in seeing other people come to Christ or get deepened in their faith or something like that, I will go nuts. Seriously. Because I have to live out my calling. If I don't live out my calling, I am useless. Okay? So, I can no longer sit back and wait for God to open up opportunities. Bless your heart. If you're looking to God and saying, God, would you open up opportunities? That's a good prayer. Take it one step further and seek out those opportunities. When you see somebody, this morning I was driving to church and I saw some kid. I don't know if he was smoking weed, the way he was holding his cigarette suggested it. Okay? And I just thought, if only I had time this morning. I just want to go over there and say, I'm a messenger from God for you. You know, I had this whole great conversation in mind. It's getting out there. It's involving yourself in other people's lives. You know? Amen. God wants people to be saved, and he wants to use us as a part of bringing them to Christ. Okay? If the good news has been placed in us, if God has given us that gift, remember, Mr. Ian, that we were passing you the gift. The gift is the good news, and the good news is meant to reproduce itself through you. Okay? So getting active in your faith, being involved in prayer, and living out your calling. Okay? I used to fret about the cost of short-term missions. I used to think, okay, wow, we're doing a lot of fundraising. Is this a good place to pour our resources? But time and time again, it enables people who had never shared their faith to go somewhere where God is already thoroughly at work and give them a platform through which to share their faith. And once people start sharing their faith for the first time, they'll never be the same again. It's absolutely incredible. Okay? If you've had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, many of you would say, man, it's infectious. I want to do it again. Amen? Okay. Good. God can use you and me right here in Canada. Okay, Summer Jam, the life of the church, all sorts of ways. And he can also use us all around the world. I'm not saying you have to just jump on board and go on short-term missions. Okay, you can start right now. You can start next door. If you got the good news of Jesus Christ in you, you can share it. Where the Spirit of God is already at work in revival and harvest, I want to be there. Okay, right now the doors for the gospel are a little more closed in Canada than we've seen in other places around the world. Okay, so those of you who say, I need to minister to my neighbors next door, praise the Lord, you got a challenge ahead. That's a great place to spend time. But I want to be somebody who's on the front lines of seeing people come to Christ. The Word of God is living and active, says the book of Hebrews. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. Living and active, but I seem to be dull and dreary. How does it work? Okay? Some of us, how many of you would say that? Yeah, that's who I am. I am living and active. I am much like the Word of God. Nobody wants to admit a thing. That was officially a pin drop moment. Bing! All right? Are you living and active? Is the Word of God at work in you and you're at work in it in such a way that you're living and active, or are you dull and dreary and have Eeyore syndrome? Oh me, oh my. Okay? Are you living and active? Okay? Sometimes it's the most conservative of people. Wow, it's a gooder. Okay? Sometimes it's the most conservative of people. I've seen some bonnet-wearing, organ-playing people who just ooze the love of God. Have you ever met someone like that? Yeah, I think of, even some people in town here. Anyway, I won't mention their names. Okay? And there are some people, you just see it, they're living and they're active and they're pouring out Christ all around them, and they're just such a blessing. Okay? Sometimes we also think that we don't need to get involved and we don't need to be active in our faith because, really, we're in Canada, folks. Everybody's heard about Jesus here. No, not true. Okay. I was marveling the other day. Catherine and I were in Calgary on Canada Day, and we were walking through Princess Island Park, and I couldn't believe I've become so Saskatchewanized, and, you know, small town like Prince Albert's, only 42,000 people. And I was in Calgary, and I was one of the few Caucasian people in the park. There were people from every tribe and nation from all around the world, and the place was just full of immigrants and people from everywhere. It was incredible, and I thought, oh my goodness, the mission field has come home. It's right here. Do I need to bother? Haven't they all heard about Jesus? No. No, they haven't. And even still, if they've already heard about Jesus and they've not given their lives to Christ, praise the Lord, they're already predisposed to the gospel. And you can be the one that wins them to Christ. Okay. Sometimes I marvel and I think that the JWs and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons actually got some things right, because they're active. I don't know if they're living, but they're active, and they're going door to door, and they're sharing. I think it's a tremendous model. Okay. So if you want to be effective in your faith, number one, you need to be active in prayer. You need to live out your calling. And thirdly, you need to stay connected to Christ. You have to stay connected to Christ, folks. So often, we can get so busy in our lives that we forget to stay connected to Christ. But the scriptures say this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. I was a slave to sin, but Christ has freed me. I've become a slave to righteousness. Wow, that was excellent. Okay, exciting. Okay. When sin comes knocking on your door, you say, I am dead to sin, but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have to stay connected to Jesus Christ. And here's the question for you. If you're going to be effective in your faith, what are you willing to give to Christ? Is it prayer? Is it seeking out his calling and his plan for you? Are you going to start loving Christ, reading his word, cultivating him? What are you willing to give to God? Okay, now this is the time where Pastor Devin might give a little altar call and a prayer time. And he might say, okay, those of you who want to receive Christ, or those who want to deepen their lives in this way, well, here's the question. This is the altar call in our heart. What are you willing to give to Christ? What are you willing to give? Is it daily seeking to preach the word of faith? Is it stepping out and going on a mission project to a place where there's a revival happening overseas, just so that you can be used? Is it starting with sharing your faith with your own wife or your husband who doesn't yet know Christ? Is it starting by contacting a child that you've been holding a grudge against and bitterness and arguing, and cutting them free and giving them the opportunity to be free from the shackles of your own grudge? Ouch. What are you willing to give to Christ? Is it stepping up and taking an active role in planning Summer Jam 2010? And Don is saying, let's not even start talking about that yet, brother. Maybe that's where God's calling you. So the question is, what is God calling of you today? Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment in quiet and ask that question of God ourselves. The question in your heart is, what are you willing to give to Christ? What is God asking of you today? Father, we just thank you for this time of reflection and worship. And Lord, we do ask that question. We want to honor you. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we ask that question. What what are you calling us to? Or what are you asking me personally to do? What is it that you want me to give up and give to you? And God, I just pray that you would mobilize this army of people into the Lord's battles, according to the Scriptures, that they may fight well in the Lord's battles, that we would co-labor with Christ, that we would partner in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even here and throughout the world. And God, this is just an awesome congregation. I've loved it for so long. And Lord, I know that you can do great and mighty things through these people. I pray, Lord, for some people who've never shared their faith, that they'd be liberated from the fear of that and be able to share their faith even this week. For those who have never prayed in public in front of another person, maybe one day they'll be able to pray and their prayers will be a blessing or lead someone to Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we would become a prayerful people. Cultivate that in our lives and help us to discover our calling and help us to remain rooted in Christ. Because we want to just honor you and glorify you in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for this time where we can worship you. It's been a blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.
Seek ye first the